I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me in John's Gospel, John chapter 19, is where we'll spend our time this morning, beginning the second part of verse 16, going down through verse 27. And as we prepare to walk through this passage of Scripture, a message entitled, The Family of God, I'm just curious this morning as we think about this, how many of you have a crazy family member? Hands up.
Multiple.
We think how to move forward from here. So here's the thing. This is the family member that when you met your spouse, you had to prepare them ahead of time and say, when we go to the family reunion or when we show up for Christmas, Cousin Bubba, you really never know what he's going to say. Just got to prepare yourself for that. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I have a pretty normal family. You're the crazy family member. Just need to let you know that ahead of time. It's you. They talk about you when you're not there. You know, as we think about family, one of the interesting things is Jesus on the cross speaks directly to his family. Specifically, his mother speaks to one of his disciples and institutes, begins in that moment, a new concept, a new idea about what family is for the Christian. And so as we walk through John's gospel account here of Jesus' crucifixion, we're going to encounter that. We began a series several weeks ago walking through the last sayings of Jesus when he was on the cross. Week one, we talked about the issue of forgiveness as Jesus there hanging on the cross says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they are doing. And we said as we walked through that text, that forgiveness is at the heart of the message of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to this earth for one specific purpose, and that was to lay his life down for us, to take our place on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven if we will trust in him as our Savior. So we talked about what it means to forgive. We talked about what it means for God through Christ to have forgiven us. That was week one, Jesus is saying there on the cross. As we talked last week, we saw Jesus interacting with one of the criminals that was beside him on the cross. That one of the criminals on the cross, his eyes were opened. He saw Jesus for who he really was. He recognized that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God, that salvation could be found in him. And there on the cross, he turns and he looks at Jesus and says to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus speaks to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. And we talked about the fact that faith is the proper response to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done for us, our proper response to that is trusting in him as our Savior. And that brings us to the issue of family. And I want to read for us John chapter 19, beginning the second part of verse 16 and walking down through verse 27. I want you to notice as we read through much of this that we've already covered, just a reminder of what Jesus is enduring here on the cross. But I want you to specifically pay attention as we come into verse 26 and to verse 27. Take note of what Jesus says to his mom, what Jesus says to John, his disciple. John writes, so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, as we've been walking through the series, we've first encountered Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion, the beginning part, and walking all the way through his death there on the cross. And now we flip to John's account, and we're able to see a little more in depth what's going on in Jesus' life at this point during the crucifixion, and as we encounter these last verses. We encounter Jesus speaking to his mother. Jesus speaking to one of his disciples. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down this main idea that'll frame our time together. And it's this truth: family is one of the greatest benefits of the gospel's work in our lives. Family is one of the greatest benefits of the gospel's work in our lives. I want you to notice as we look at these last verses that we read together. It says that standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three ladies standing at the foot of Jesus' cross. Now, don't forget where we are leading up until this point in time, that many of Jesus' own disciples have deserted him. Even the ones who had said to him in the midst of all that was going on, when Jesus said, "Here's what's coming," many of them boldly looked at him and said, "Jesus, we will follow you to the death." And Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and most of them take off. They leave him. But not these three ladies. Jesus' mother, Mary. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, whose life was transformed when she met Jesus. These three ladies are standing at the foot of the cross. And I just want you to know that this would not have been an exciting moment. This would have been for them a heart-wrenching moment. I mean, if you paint the picture of what's going on in this moment, they are literally watching Jesus being tortured to death. But as you look at what Jesus is concerned about on the cross, what we see that as he hung there, he was focused on others. That's the first truth I want you to notice. Jesus on the cross was focused on others. Now, we know the grand picture of this, that Jesus was focused on accomplishing the mission that his Father had given him. That mission was others focused. That mission was providing salvation so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That Jesus on the cross was there not because he deserved to be there, but because you and I deserve to be there. But Jesus was so focused on others. Just think about the first statement that he made on the cross, "Father, forgive them." Now, you and I could have come up with a lot of other things to say to the people who were crucifying him than that. But that's what Jesus said, focused on them, knowing that he hung on the tree so that they could receive salvation if they would believe that he was the Son of God. That was his heartbeat. And so as he's hanging there on the tree, he looks at his mother. Just imagine that scene. Imagine her heart breaking in this moment. Imagine her witnessing her son being tortured to death, knowing that he was innocent, knowing that he didn't deserve it. And she there with these other two ladies are just watching him. If you've ever seen your child in pain, you would do anything to step in and take their place, wouldn't you? In this moment, I just have to imagine that Mary is there thinking, "Oh, I would take your place right now. I would step there and be in that spot. I would do this so that you didn't have to experience that." But Jesus in this moment is not primarily concerned with himself. In fact, he looks at his mother and he makes this statement, "Woman." Now, some of you, if you were like my mom, would have gotten ready to kind of rear that hand back to say, "What did you say to me?" But I want you to notice in the original language that that phrase translated as "mother" is one of the most endearing ways to speak to a mom. In this moment, Jesus is looking at his mom. He knows the hurt that she's walking through. He knows the pain that she's experiencing in this moment. And he says to her in the kindest and gentlest and most endearing way, "Mom, behold your son." And he's not talking about himself in this moment. In fact, standing next to Jesus' mom is one of his disciples. In fact, the disciple who wrote this book. The book of John is John's gospel account, one of his disciples, of what Jesus did and said, all pointing to the truth that Jesus was the very Son of God. Jesus was the long-awaited Savior. In Jesus' mind, as he's looking, he sees his disciple, John, and he sees his mom, and he says to his mom, "Mom, look. Look at John. Look at your son." I can think in this moment that the last thing that Mary wanted to do was to take her eyes off of Jesus, to take her eyes off of her son. But Jesus looks at her and says, "Look at him. Look at John. Look at your son." And then he says to John, "Look at her. Look at your mother." In this moment, Jesus' concern is not on himself. It's not on the pain that he's enduring on the cross. It's not on the fact that he has taken on our sin upon himself, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. It's not that. In this moment, Jesus' concern was on his mom and was on John. And he looks at them and say, look at one another. Mom, this is now your son. John, this is now your mother. Now in this moment, you look and you say, it gets kind of strange. Because if you fast forward in the story, what you realize is that Jesus had other half-brothers. In fact, one, James, who would write the book of James later after he trusted Jesus as his Savior. But in this moment, Jesus, as the eldest son, had a responsibility. And that responsibility is, if he is no longer able to care for his mother, someone else must step in and take that role. And in this moment, Jesus looks beyond his half-brother. He looks beyond him to one of his disciples. In this moment, moving beyond blood family relation and looking at spiritual family relation, Jesus looks in this moment and says, this is not about flesh and blood. This is about a new family. My sacrifice and death on the cross is birthing a new family. And to his mom, he says, here's your son now. And to John, he says, here's your mother now. And what we see take place is that from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. In this moment, with these simple words, Jesus creates a new family. And that is the family of believers. The family of all the saints, past, present, and future. The family of God. Not only was Jesus focused on others as he hung on the cross, but he was also faithful to the scriptures. I want you to take note of this. Not only was Jesus focused not primarily on himself, but primarily on others, primarily in this passage on his mom and who would take care of her at the end, but I want you to notice that even as he is doing this, he is fulfilling one of the Ten Commandments. Remember, Jesus is the spotless Son of God. Jesus is the perfect one, meaning that he kept the law of God perfectly, and we see that on display here. The fifth commandment that Moses, through the Lord, gives to his people is that they would honor their father and their mother. And in this moment, Jesus does just that. Jesus perfectly fulfills, as he promised he would do, the law of God. That he lived in perfect obedience to it. And we see just one glimpse here. Now, we've seen it throughout his life, throughout his ministry. But think about this. In the most intense pain that he's ever experienced in life, he still is perfectly keeping the law of God. Why do we worship Jesus as our Savior? That's why. Not only is he focused on others and faithful to the scriptures, but I want you to notice, he's furthering the mission as he hangs on the cross. Now think about this. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross, as he is paying the debt of sin, as he is receiving the full wrath of God against sin, Jesus is looking beyond this moment and down through the portals of the future, knowing that this word, that this moment will create something absolutely brand new that the world had never seen before. That is people united together. Not because of race, not because of ethnicity, not because of anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ shed for them. in this moment, Jesus to his mom and to John, his disciple, is saying to them, a new family has been born. That family is the family of God. The entrance to that family is through the blood of Jesus Christ, sacrificed for us. You know, as we think about that, one of the things that's interesting as we move through the New Testament is this takes on a whole new meaning. Because as the gospel, when we were walking through the book of Acts, begins to be proclaimed throughout all the world, what we realize is that it begins to break down barriers that had been erected. That as it's first proclaimed in Jerusalem to the Jews, that they thought, maybe it's just for us. And then the message moves from just the Jews to also the Samaritans, which were half Jewish and half non-Jewish. And the Jews looked and they thought, we didn't know that the message of the gospel was for them too. And yet their lives are being transformed by the gospel. And then it's moving from them to the Gentiles, those who were not even part of what God was doing back originally. And the gospel is spreading throughout all the world. And we see in the New Testament, as we see in the book of Acts, as the gospel is spreading, that it is breaking down the barriers that are often erected in the cultures in which we live, where we primarily identify with one another on common characteristics. And yet here, all of those things are shattered at the foot of the cross. Because hear me this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of a new family. That is the family of God. Meaning that for you and for me, we are now brothers and sisters in Christ, and that overshadows everything else. Being part of the family of God transforms our identity. When I was 14 years old, my parents adopted a six-month-old. You know what's interesting? I never refer to him as my fake brother. Why? Because when they adopted him, his identity changed. His last name changed. He's now a Kennedy. He's my brother. That's exactly what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our identity changes. We are moved from being in darkness to being in light. We are moved from being objects of God's wrath to objects of His blessing. We are moved from being part of the kingdom of darkness to part of the kingdom of light. We are moved from being foreigners in God's eyes to being His child. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our identity changes. Meaning that for you and for me, if Jesus is our Savior, then that means our identity is no longer what it used to be. Our identity is now transformed, changed, redone. For you and for me, I just want you to know that's good news. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if your identity is now in Christ, that is wonderful news. See, one of the things that this world is seeking to do, one of the things that as you read news articles, as you watch what's going on in the culture, one of the key parts that everybody's seeking to emphasize is your identity. But I want you to notice that at the foot of the cross, our identity becomes a child of God. That's what matters. That is what is vitally important for us. So regardless of where we go in this world, Regardless of what country we arrive at, regardless of where we find ourselves, if there are followers of Jesus there, we have brothers and sisters there. It doesn't matter their skin color. It doesn't matter their ethnicity. It doesn't matter their upbringing. It doesn't matter how much money they have. None of those things matter in the family of God. It doesn't wash away those things about them, but what remains supreme, what remains overarching, is that Jesus' blood was shed to cleanse us from our sins, and our identity is now in Him. Maybe here this morning, and for you, that's not true of your identity. You've never taken that step of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. When we talk about being a part of the family of God, that doesn't yet describe you, but I want you to know this morning, it can. In this moment, you can turn from your sin, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and become part of the family of God. Your identity in this moment can be transformed. Not only does being part of the family of God transform your identity, but it also provides security. Hear me this morning, when you are part of the family of God, when your last name is changed, when your identity is changed, no one can take that away from you. It's yours. No one can snatch that away from you. When you're part of the family, you're in. When you're part of the family, your identity is wrapped up in Christ. And I want you to notice this morning that that brings incredible security in our lives. Some of you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, but you walk through wondering whether or not you measure up. You walk through life wondering whether God's pleased with you or not. You walk through life wondering whether or not your scorecard in heaven looks good or not. Whether your grades are A's or you're just scooting by with a D. I want you to notice something, that the Scripture reminds us that in Christ we are absolutely secure, that God loves us unconditionally, that there is nothing that we can do or not do to make God love us any more or any less than He already does. Some of you are like a hamster on the wheel in the Christian life, and you are absolutely exhausted wondering whether or not God loves you or He doesn't. Stop. Rest in your identity in Christ. Feel the security that that brings you. Not only is being part of the family of God change our identity and bring security, but I want you to notice as well, being part of the family of God opens doors of opportunity. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but doors of opportunity seem to open depending on your last name. You ever notice that? If you have the right last name, you can do a lot. I mean, the last name Kennedy. I'm not related to them. But at one point, the last name Kennedy opened a lot of doors. I want you to notice that the Scripture paints a picture of us who are followers of Jesus, who have been transformed by His blood on the cross, that being part of the family of God opens doors of opportunity for us. In fact, one of the ways, just one of the ways, is that for us as God's children, He invites us to come and to ask Him to move in prayer. Just think about that. The God of the universe who spoke creation into existence says to us, call out to me. Pray. Ask me. In fact, Jesus gives the example of a child that is constantly asking for a snack from their parent. Hello. I don't know where they put it, right? When they get home and they're like, I'm hungry. And 30 minutes later, I'm hungry. 30 minutes later, I'm thinking, where are you putting the goldfish? Where's it go? But it's interesting, Jesus gives this example and he says, how many of you fathers, if your kid asked for a loaf of bread, would give them a snake? Of course not, right? And then he says, how much more so will your heavenly Father give to those who ask? So think about that. If God is our heavenly Father, if we've been adopted into the family of God, if we've been transformed, if our identity is in Christ, then the Father says, come and ask and see if I will not work. In fact, for each of us, I'm absolutely confident if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that because of your relationship with Him, there are opportunities like we talked about earlier today that are wide open for you. That God is at work in the people's lives around you. Your neighbor that you know needs Jesus, God can work in their lives and use you to share the hope that can be found in Christ. In fact, for our identity being transformed, for us being in Christ, God is looking at us and saying, I'm ready to swing the doors open. Doors of opportunity so the gospel can go forth. Doors of opportunity so that lives can be transformed. And I want to use you to do it. And I have a way and an opportunity so that you can be a part of what I'm doing. So for you and for me, as children of God, whose identity is in Christ, whose last name has changed, God desires to use you and to use me. And daily, hear me in this, daily He is showing us opportunities that we can take a step and walk through. That server at the restaurant may need Jesus. Your coworker may need Jesus. Your family member, even the crazy one, may need Jesus. And when your identity is wrapped up in Christ, the Lord says to you, ask and watch me work. Ask and watch me work in power to transform their lives. Jesus on the cross here, speaking to his mom and speaking to John, his disciple, is setting in motion something that will revolutionize this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ spreading and growing, the family of God adding more numbers day by day by day, those who are being saved. And church, the opportunity lies before us. Knowing what Christ has done in us, will we use the platforms that He gives us? Will we, in the circles of influence He has placed us, share the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ? Who do you know? At school, at work, in your family, in your neighborhood, that is an opportunity that God has laid before you to share what Christ can do in their lives. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning and to close your eyes. We have an opportunity right now to respond to the Word, to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't want to make the assumption this morning that every single one of us sitting here has taken the step of trusting Jesus as their Savior. In fact, statistically speaking, we absolutely know that that's not the case. And you may have come in this morning, and for you, maybe you've been searching. Maybe you've been wondering. Maybe you've been exploring who Jesus is and what he's done. And this morning, the invitation lays at your feet. Jesus extends it to you with a simple question. Would you like to be part of the family of God? And if for you this morning, that's a step that you'd like to take, right now, you have the opportunity simply between you and the Lord to utter a prayer. Maybe a prayer that goes something like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying my debt for sin. And I believe that he rose from the dead and that I can be saved through his work on the cross. And right now, I ask you to save me. I want to be a part of the family of God. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you as we sing in just a few moments to take the step of walking down to the front. I'll be down front. Love to pray with you and encourage you and help you discover what that means. Maybe you've come in this morning and for you, you have taken that step of trusting Jesus as your Savior. You are part of the family of God. And maybe in this time as we sing, you need to take the opportunity to thank Him. To thank Him for forgiving you. To thank Him for changing your identity. To thank Him for the grace that took you from where you were and put you where you are. Maybe you've come in this morning and you've taken that step of trusting Jesus as your Savior, but there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of doubt, of wondering, is this for real? And right now, you need to rest secure in what Christ has done for you. Maybe you need right now to just throw your hands up and say, I'm tired of working to try to earn your favor. Help me recognize that you love me unconditionally. Maybe you've come in trusting Jesus as your Savior and you know that there is an opportunity waiting for you when you step foot out of these doors. There's a coworker, there's a family member, there's a neighbor, there's a classmate that needs to hear who Jesus Christ is and how he can change their life. And maybe during this time as we sing, you want to come down to the front and you want to lay that person's name at the foot of the cross. And you want to ask God, God, work behind the scenes so that when I go to share with them, that it makes an impact in their lives. Father, we ask this moment that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives right now. That for those who are not yet part of the family of God, that have not taken that step, that they would take that step with boldness today, trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, receiving forgiveness of their sins and a new identity, being adopted as a child of yours. Father, would you help the believer right now rest secure in their identity in Christ? Father, would you help the believer right now who knows that there's an open door of opportunity to boldly come down this morning and to lay that name before you and to pray that, God, you would work behind the scenes in their lives to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And would you help them to offer themselves as a conduit, however you would like to use them as you work? Father, use this moment. Help us to respond to you right now. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Would you take this opportunity to respond to the Lord? If you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to take that step. If you need to come down to this altar and spend some time in prayer, I want to encourage you to do that right now. You respond to the Lord.